Again, welcome if you're visiting. We are continuing our study through the book of James. We are in chapter 4. We'll be focusing today on verses 11 through 12, but we will read the first 12 verses for context. So if you'd like to turn with me to James chapter 4. Hal, these are my backup glasses. I can't find my real glasses. Hal just likes the update every week. Beginning in James chapter 4, verse 1, what causes quarrels and what causes fights among you? Is it not this, that your passions are at war within you? You desire and you do not have, so you murder. You covet and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask wrongly to spend it on your passions. You adulterous people. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you suppose it is to no purpose that the scripture says, he yearns jealously over the spirit that he made to dwell in us. But he gives more grace. Therefore, it says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourself, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. There's only one lawgiver and judge, he who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? This is the word of God. Let's pray. Father God, we come before you humbly. Lord, seeking to obey your word here in all humility, Lord God, to hear what you have for us. I pray that you will still our hearts for the next half hour or 40 minutes or so, Lord God. Let us hear from your spirit, through your word, and what you have for each of us individually. In your name we pray, amen. Again, I think we mentioned several weeks ago that James kind of sometimes does little quick hitters and bumps around a bit. But if you read it in context, if you go through it, you see such a unifying theme. And in this case here, we're going to see this theme about humility continuing on. And he's been hitting that. But if you read these two verses here, they seem fairly straightforward. At one level, you can kind of just look at them and say, that's not that complicated. It says, don't be mean to my friends and don't judge. God's the only judge. I get it. That is the first glance. And I think if that's all you took away, and if you put that into practice, we'll be just fine. So I'm okay with that, but I think if you look into it deeper, as I studied this week and have been in the last couple of weeks, I think there's actually a lot of deep nuance in this passage. So let me break this down for you. Let me reword this. This is my phrasing. This is not scriptural, but I think it's what we see here. If I paraphrase this, I'm going to read this like this. Do not speak evil against your fellow Christians because they are under the grace of God. And if you do so, you are being prideful and exalting yourself above God. You are exalting yourself above your brother or sister in Christ. And if you speak evil against your fellow believers, you are speaking evil against the righteous one who created them and gave them the law. You are judging image bearers of God, and there is only one God, and you are not him. I think that's what we'll see, at least mostly in this passage. I'm pulling in a bit more of our study in James. But that's the theme of what we see in this passage. So let's get to this right now. Let's break this down. And I broke this down in the who, what, and why, but we're going with the what first so we can really understand kind of the depth of what James is getting at and how it pertains to our heart. If you go back to everything we've been studying in James, it's about the heart. It's about the heart. It's about the heart. So the very first point for the note takers, point one is the what. And the command here is do not speak evil to one another. Do not speak evil. And also, goes pretty quickly, do not judge one another. Right there, verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another, brothers. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. So what is speaking evil? Let's look at that first. If I factually tell you that Ben Sanchez made an error at shortstop last week, is that speaking evil? And the answer would be, well, it depends on your heart and your motivation for doing that, right? If I stood up at Pride in the Park in June of next year with a megaphone saying something very righteous, like maybe just homosexuality is a sin, pride is a sin, sinners will not inherit the kingdom of God. Is that evil, speaking evil to someone, or is that speaking good? And James dedicates an entire chapter about how controlling the tongue has such great impact. So what we say, how we speak to people, how we speak about people, has great consequences for what's going on in our hearts and honestly our relationship with others and our relationships with God. We've seen even in our study, going back to Titus a couple of months ago, but even in James, we've looked at some of the things that the tongue, that speaking evil looks like. Right up on that list is slander. Slander is either maliciously speaking truth or lies, but intentionally trying to make you dislike someone else, to say things that are guaranteed to drive a wedge between you and someone else. That's what slander is. We have gossip. We know gossip is taking some detail that I know that I could use to embarrass someone else, that I could use to make you think less of someone else, or I could just get some sort of euphoric high for being the bearer of such juicy gossip, right? Whatever it is, gossip is certainly speaking evil. It's evil speech. Spreading rumors about someone, we know all these things are true. We also know that if Jesus says in Matthew 5, if you've heard it said, don't murder, but I say to you, the one who calls his brother, you fool, who says to his brother, you fool, is actually guilty of this. It says he will be liable to the hell of fire. So just calling your brother, that's what Jesus said, right? Matthew 5, not my words. Just calling your brother with a fool, probably with this hatred and malice of your heart, right? That's evil speech. So there's evil speech. There's examples of evil speech all over the place. And by the way, this happens all day, every day. Go online, go on Facebook sometime. And what we're seeing here, what we know scripturally, is the heart of a Christian does not do this. Does not do this, should not do that, is wrong for doing it. Of course, we all sin. But whenever we as believers engage in any type of this evil speech, we are dishonoring the name of God. We are bringing shame to ourselves, and we are in sin. Okay? So just off the top, don't speak evil, right? We're not perfect, right? We're under grace. But when you do, repent. Don't speak evil. But the second half of this verse, of verse 11, kind of points us towards the who and the why of this nuance. The one who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks evil against the law and judges the law. So this is kind of alluding to the why, the reasoning behind this. It's not just because it's a sin and it's bad, but there's actual penalties and consequences for this. And the heart matter of the why is when you speak evil against someone, when you judge someone, you are saying, I am here and you are here. Right, you now have a pride and an arrogance and a haughtiness that will now drive a wedge between you and this person. And if you're slandering and gossiping, you're trying to drive that same wedge between this person and others for your own nefarious reasons. But if we look back at what we studied very recently, God opposes the proud. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord. Right, and so the heart of the one who is looking to speak evil or judge another is the one who says, I am better than you. And we see this very clearly in Matthew 7, Sermon on the Mount. Very favorite, non-Christians love this verse, judge not lest you be judged. But it continues on, for with the judgment you pronounce, you will be judged. And the measure you use, you will be judged or measured against you. Right, so this line parallels what Jesus taught is exactly what James is saying here. Don't judge, don't judge. Jesus says, because that's going to be used against you. That's the measuring stick of perfection that's going to be used against you. And the answer, by the way, is not to not judge anyone ever so you don't ever get judged. It doesn't work that way either, right? But this heart is that the person who is judging, who is speaking evil, who is slandering, who is gossip, who is saying, I'm better than you, look at what so-and-so does over here, is now this person who is filled with pride and thinks that they can now go pull out that speck of sawdust from their neighbor's eyes. They can now think that they have something to tell this other person or not, right? And now we start getting into this heart of pride and arrogance that is the cause of all disunity and separation from fellowship and from God. And this happens in many ways, by the way. Let's get real here. It's not just about sin. We'll talk about that, by the way. We're going to get to judging others in sin and righteously. But what is it generally going to be? I can't believe you shop at Target still. Don't you know what they do? I can't believe you don't homeschool your kids. Do you not love them? Like, there's all sorts of measures of judgment that we could use against someone else. Not that they're in sin, but they're just not as good as me. I'll tell you that. I can't believe you do X, Y, or Z in your life. Second half of verse 11. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge. If you are sitting in arrogant, haughty judgment of someone else, you are now actually not following the law. You are doing what you're not commanded to do or commanded to not do, right? And so there's this concept of, well, I don't want to judge. I certainly want to have this heart of obedience to God and obedience to the word and not being being a doer, not just being a hearer only. But then we saw in James chapter 2, hey, you say you're a Christian, you say you have saving faith, you can't tell me that. I'll show you my works. And we looked at how we are to discern the heart of a believer by their actions. A changed heart would live differently, would look differently, right? And so we are called to, at some level, to encourage, to exhort, Matthew 18, to call someone in sin. So we are going to naturally be always noticing other people's lives, other people's activities. And so how do we do that in a heart of righteousness that does not break the spirit of this? I know many Christians have said, well, I can't read their heart, but I could be a fruit inspector. And at some level, that's kind of meritorious for very minor. How many times do you actually need to judge someone else's salvation? If you think about it, how many times, I'll tell you, marriage, don't be unequally yoked. Well, I better make sure the person I'm going to marry. As a pastor, if we're going to accept you into membership or baptize you, I'm going to do all I can to verify that you are converted, right? But outside of that, in your day-to-day life, how much do you need to sit in judgment of someone else's salvation? I would say just probably not very often. But if we are truly one body in Christ, as if you turn a few pages in any direction, you'll see. If we are all sinners redeemed by the Savior, as my dad shared in his word of encouragement, if we are called to live this Christian life together, spurring one another on, encouraging each other, pointing each other towards Christ, towards holiness, exhorting one another, and talking to the sinner in terms of repentance and coming back to Christ, then how can we sit here with hearts of arrogance and do that? It doesn't. It doesn't work that way. Our default posture must be, how can I encourage and love and give grace and build you up in fellowship? That's the heart of a believer. That's the heart of a believer. Not how can I analyze every one of your actions and find something that I think is less than perfect. It's not our job to be constantly examining each other's lives in terms of their salvation or their personal piety because, spoiler alert, verse 12, because there is only one lawgiver and judge. He who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Who are you to judge your neighbor? Who are we to judge anyone else? I'm going to butcher it because I didn't prepare this, but there's a phrase out there that's something like, if you get offended when someone says something bad about you, be thankful they don't know the real you. Otherwise, they'd say much worse things and be more accurate. Like, this is the reality. If you don't think this way about yourself, then you are now borderline on this prideful arrogance that is going to keep us from repentance, keep us from love, keep us from unity. Who are you to judge a neighbor? There is one who sits in judgment. There's one who sits and frets about what everyone else is doing all day long and looking at trying to catch you doing something they don't like and just nitpicky. That is what we call legalism. That's pietism. That is this concept that has existed forever. This is kind of what the Pharisees are famous for. But this is what Paul wrote about in Colossians chapter 2. He's talking about these people who consider them super Christians, consider themselves above everyone else. They're just judging and they're putting all these genealogies and legalisms and all these things. If you say you follow Christ, but let me show you what it really looks like. You just cast your eyes over here, buddy. That's what these guys were saying in Colossians 2. And in verse 16, Paul says, therefore, let no one pass judgment on you in questions of food and drink, or with regards to a festival or a new moon or a Sabbath. These are a shadow of the things to come, but the substance belongs to Christ. When we talk about primary issues and secondary issues and tertiary issues, This is what Paul's saying. And this is really driven home, this food and drink stuff. Paul really writes this home because there's an example he gives in 1 Corinthians about they're actually a meat market where they're sacrificing meat, probably cow, or sheep, I don't know, or goats, heck, right? But they're sacrificing animals to pagan gods. Could you imagine walking down to the farmer's market, seeing a shrine or an altar to Molech or Baal or something like that, and a bunch of people worshiping and doing incense as this grotesque sin, worshiping a false god, and then walking away saying, oh, but there's that man, that guy who worships the Baal, he knows how to cook a good ribeye. I'm going to get some discount steak over there. I personally would be one of those guys like, how dare you? You can't do that. How dare you? But Paul says in that example explicitly, it's okay to eat that meat. They're not real gods. It doesn't matter. So that's where I get, because everyone's got this concept of Christian liberty and where their right and wrong is. And the reality is we all have a line. We all have an aisle where we say everyone who does this is a sinner going to hell, and everyone who does this is too legalistic. I've got the perfect line. And that's the trap that we as Christians tend to fall into. That's what we do when we are speaking evil against someone else, when we are judging them. But if we are to be a body of believers dedicated to love and unity and not division, then we would not be seeking to split hairs and find reasons to look for someone else. We would be seeking unity above all. We'd be seeking not perfection, but unity. And this example hits home all the time. As I talk to Christians and I fellowship with believers and other pastors who have very different beliefs about even scripture, even understanding of theology, even best practices for church, and it is hard for even myself to not judge them, to embrace them. And there's lines, and I can go off, I'm going off on a tangent right now, and I don't want to do that, but the reality is we are called to seek unity and love, not perfection in everyone else, because we are all sinners in need of a Savior, and He gives us grace. So do not speak evil, do not slander, do not seek to criticize or condemn, and do not harden your hearts in pride, thinking that you are better than someone else and you are more deserving of God's riches and love and forgiveness than this other person who still has a Netflix subscription. Do not sit here with this arrogance, exalting yourself in the place that only God can occupy. But then we get to this second point, the who. The who is the intended object of this not judgment. We see this in verse 11. Do not speak evil against one another. And he calls them brothers. And of course, we know James is written to these early Christians. This is family of God stuff. This isn't about the entire world. This is not even really so much about Christians you don't know. So get off Twitter arguing with Christians all day long. Romans 14 kind of ties this together to us. I'm going to read verse 10. Why do you pass judgment on your brother? Or you, why do you despise your brother? For we will all stand before the judgment seat of God. The same flavor, like this brotherly, this familial tie here. Why are you despising your brother? What are the two greatest commandments? Love God, love one another. We sit in judgment of others. We sit on our high horse in our arrogance, looking down at others. We are usurping the righteous seat of authority that God Himself has. And when we look down on each other, when we are seeking to sit in judgment and speak evil against one another, or make sure you know that this person does such and such, then we are actually building up this wall of pride and sin and arrogance in our hearts that is actually probably much more harmful than whatever you think they are doing. So the what here of this question is, don't sin with your words, don't speak evil sinfully against anyone, but specifically, do not do this to brothers and sisters in the faith. Don't do this with your Christian friends and coworkers, and don't do this with your church. This might sound odd, by the way. We're all grown up and steeped in these really postmodern platitudes of love is love, everyone be kind to everyone, love your neighbor, all these great things that basically the world has said, don't look at anything everyone else is doing is sin. Don't call anyone else anything. But like Syndrome says in The Incredibles, if everyone is special, then no one is special. There is a special love and affection reserved for the body of Christ. We are to have an in-group preference for the body of Christ. And if that sounds weird, If that hits you wrong, I'm just going to tell you that is quite scriptural, and it's probably because of a bunch of indoctrination over the last 100 years and 50 years and 30 years by people who hate Christians and are trying to keep us from doing anything outside of what bows down to the idol of whatever they are worshiping. When Scripture says, what fellowship does light have with darkness? Does that mean anything? When Galatians 6 says this, he talks about living for Christ. Galatians is all about living in godly living and practical wisdom. And he says this in verse 10. So when you have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially those who are of the household of faith. If that word especially means anything, then that means it is good and righteous to give extra special treatment to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Even more grace to your brothers and sisters in Christ. Right? Because if you, again, read much of Scripture, you will know, oh, we're hated by the world. We uniquely have an army of demons out there seeking to destroy our lives and our spirituality and separate us from God and tear our families apart. Right? And so if that's the reality, and we are going to be hated and persecuted from this world, be under attack from Satan, and your fellow brother and sister in Christ is struggling, we are to give extra love and aid and comfort to them. And I cut out a whole lot of examples and verses to make this clear, but it is scriptural. Here's an example that I'm a boycotter, by the way. I don't stand out in front of buildings. I don't hold signs. I don't even leave Google reviews, but I boycott everything. Right? I look around. If you put something out there that lets me know, oh, you're a God hater, and it's usually going to be a Google listing that says LGBTQ friendly. If you do something like that, I just say, sweet, I'm not giving you my business. It's not binding to you. Do whatever you want with your money. But that's how I am, right? That's how I am. So if I don't go to Starbucks and if someone says, hey, let's meet for coffee, how about Starbucks? I'll say, no, how about this other place? It's Christian owned by a Christian business right here. Now, I'm not saying that to say I'm better than you. Of course, you know, that's definitely not my posture on anything, right? But don't you see how much better in this context it would be to say, should I give a godless, faceless corporation my money, or a small Christian family trying to earn a living of my money? Like, just in on the surface of it, if your cousin comes in for a job interview and you're the hiring manager, and he's relatively qualified, and this complete stranger comes in, and they're relatively the same, is it really a toss-up? Are you really like, well, I mean, I might be able to save a couple bucks an hour hiring this guy? Or wouldn't it be natural to give your affection to your family member? And if not, if it's not your case, then I really hope your aunt goes off on you on Thanksgiving. Because the reality is that is a natural response, and it is scriptural. It's order of merit. It is how we are. If you have widows in your family, you better take care of them, especially of your own household. This is very natural stuff. The heading in my Bible for this section, maybe in yours, says warning against worldliness. And James spent the first chapter, first 10 verses of chapter 4, railing against this concept of seeking friendship with the world and how enmity, friendship with the world is enmity with God. Therefore, seek friendship with God and his people. So this command here on how you treat your brothers and sisters in Christ, again, it's very scripturally prominent. And then we say, who is your brother? Right? It's those who share your faith. It is those who have been called by Jesus Christ, not perfectly, not self-righteously, not 100% agreement in every theology. Don't even have to go to your church. But in your workplace, in your school, in your neighborhood, it is right and righteous to not to tear down the name of Christ by slandering a brother and sister in Christ. Not to make sure the world knows that you don't stand with this Christian over here. Because now what we're doing is we're dividing. A house divided cannot stand. We are dividing. We are bringing division into the family of God by doing these things. We are to encourage and exhort others to holiness and righteousness, and we're to do that in a way that has graciousness and love. Love covers a multitude of sins. The opposite of that would be hate seeks to expose and condemn people in their sin. But there's a difference between those in the family of God and those outside. 1 Corinthians 5. And parents, you read that separately, the first half of that, what they're doing. But there's a lot of actual real sin going on there. And he says this, Paul writes this to the church in Corinth. For what have I to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those who are inside the church whom we are to judge? And so here, I'll get to the, hey, isn't that kind of opposite what you're saying about don't judge? But the point is, there is a natural difference between those outside the faith and those inside the faith. I would never go into business or buy a property, do anything with someone who does not share my faith, because at the very core, we are wired differently. We do not have the same anything in common if they do not have the Holy Spirit living inside of them. Right? And so, as Paul writes this to the church in Corinth, he's saying, for what do I have to do with judging outsiders? Is it not those inside the church whom you are to judge? There's a specific, that's not at odds at all, because verse 13 makes this super clear. God judges those outside, but purge the evil person from among you. This is how you are judging, not salvifically, not lifestyle, not their Netflix subscription. I use that as an example. If you have Netflix, I know most of you probably do. I'm okay with that. Just not Disney Plus. But the reality is, again, these are my thoughts. Do what you want. I don't mind your conscience. But the reality is, purge the evil person from among you. We are to maintain the purity of the church. We are seeking to uplift the name of God and present that as holy and righteous to the world, that they may be see the difference and be attracted to this. We are to be the salt and light to this world. And so, as we do have occasion to judge others in sin, Matthew 18, all that type of stuff, we are not to be haughty or arrogant or trying to look down on someone, but we are trying to build them up and bring them back to Christ in all humility and graciousness. And here's our example. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he may sanctify her, cleanse her, and present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle, holy and without blemish. Any amount of judging one another is only in the light of the purity of the church, without spot or blemish. Not to be a church that tolerates sin. Again, go read 1 Corinthians 5. Not to be a church that openly embraces sinful lifestyles or sinful decision making and just lets that kind of corrupt itself, because that would be a cancer that is growing within its midst. And a church that tolerates it, that does not cut it out, is a church that will be infected by it and killed by it. There's only three ways you deal with sin in your life or your friend group or your church. It is repented of and turned away from, and that person is restored. It is cast out from fellowship and given over to Satan, or it infects and spreads and destroys. That's it. That's how it goes 100% of the time. And so when we are to judge the church, we're not judging others. We're not sinfully speaking evil. We're not looking to gossip. We're not doing anything out of pride or evil or malice. We say we love the Lord more than anything, and we love his church, and we desire to keep it pure. And therefore, brother, let me talk to you one-on-one. Let me tell you why this is actually a sin that you need to repent of. And if that doesn't go well, we'll take the whole Matthew 18 process. But that is the heart of any sort of judging. It's in humility and love for our brother and sister. And that brings us to our third point, the why. The why should we not judge? Why does James give this? Why does Jesus himself very clearly say, judge not, lest you be judged? I'm going to read to you Romans 2, the first verse there, to give a little clarity here. Therefore, you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges, for in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourself, because you, the judge, practice the very same things. The answer is, you are a sinner in need of a Savior, and I don't care what someone else is doing. This morning, I listened to a couple sermons from R.C. Sproul, one of my favorites, and it was on the prodigal son, and it was a two-parter, and he said, here's a hermeneutical truth in studying the Bible. Whenever you see a bad character, that's you. That's you. We tend to always want to see the flaw in someone else, the speck of dust in someone else, without seeing the gaping log in our own eyes. It is so much easier to see what everyone else does that offends us, that bothers us, that is less than ideal, that is wrong. I can't believe you raise your kids this way. I can't believe you do this. I can't believe you think you have the Christian liberty to do this. I would never listen to rock and roll music, whatever it might be. I've been a Christian since the 80s. I've seen it all. The reality is, we are not perfect. And we are not to be self-righteous, because the one who is righteous in their own eyes is condemned before God. That is the one who cannot have a measure of humility and repentance. You see this in relationships. One who can never apologize is in pride, is in sin. When confronted with anything, the prideful person will always respond with a reason. Well, actually, the reason we do this is because of this, and that's why, if you go on this roundabout why, actually, it's okay that abortion is okay. Like, all these things that are just, and I'm not talking about the world, I'm talking about within those who profess Christ, have these roundabout logics. It's because of pride and not humility. And this has been Satan's tool to destroy families and Christians and churches and to cause divisions and even to cause church splits over the dumbest of things possible. And we don't have to go too far back in anyone's history to find that, but certainly we can go back to the first century and see Paul. What do these guys argue about? I'm Paul's disciple. Oh yeah, well, I'm Peter's disciple. Hey, we follow Paulus. Oh, you guys are losers. We follow Jesus. Like, that's the heart. That's the division that is in the heart of all of us, even followers of Christ. But the spirit of this passage is, with fellow believers especially, give grace. Stop nitpicking. Stop seeking to be offended. Stop trying to find something wrong with everything someone does. Don't make everything a spiritual litmus test of their salvation. I've been blessed many times in my life to be surrounded by sweet older ladies who couldn't tell you a single theological term, but man, they love people and they love God. And I've been around some really arrogant young men who know theology super well and will spend a lot of time arguing and debating, and they just turn people off to Christ. There are people who are either too legalistic or too lenient on their personal piety. There are people to whom everything is a sin, everything is a wrong, and I'm going to look down on you and do anything of these things in this list. And there are people who are like, wait, I mean, nothing's a sin. We're all been saved by grace, right? Let me go do whatever I want. Who are you to judge? Everyone has their line, and everyone on this side is a sinner, and everyone on this side is a legalist. And the spirit that James is writing, that Paul is writing, that even Jesus gave in the Sermon on the Mount, is give grace. Grace, his grace is sufficient. We are all sinners in need of a Savior. There, but by the grace of God, go I. And our job as Christians is to give grace, give so much grace because so much has been given to us. This is why you forgive not seven times, but seven times 70. Stop looking at people with a judgmental eye. By the way, I'm speaking to myself, okay? Stop looking at people with a judgmental eye and finding things that you don't approve of, that you don't like, that you don't think is wrong, and now even start calling it sin because of a personal belief. And what we're doing is we're actually building a wall of separation in our hearts between this other person. When we are commanded for scripturally, the primary thing, love God with all your heart and love your neighbor as yourself. John 13:35, they will know you are my disciples if you homeschool your kids. They will know you are my disciples if you don't drink beer. They will know you are my disciples if you have the King James only version. It's not how it goes, of course. They will know you're my disciples by your love for one another. Too many in the church forget this, and you know me, I'm harsh. I'm not out there tolerating sin and tolerating the world. I'm not out there saying love is love, all is all. But the reality is within the body of Christ, within the family of God, love covers a multitude of sins. And the proof of a changed heart for God, one who is truly a saved member, follower of Jesus Christ, is their love for one another. This is provable scripturally over and over. This is why we try hard to keep an eye out for love and graciousness in our judgment. But we are called to judge. We are called to encourage. We are called to exhort. We are called to see others in sin and to lovingly, humbly exhort them in sin. But we're also called as a church to keep an eye out for false teachers, to rebuke those who would lead others astray, to rebuke those who are charlatans preaching for and teaching for godly or ungodly gain, right? So we are called to keep our radar up, our antennas up, our eyes open in love and graciousness, knowing that every single person sitting here has had a rough week, a rough month, a rough year, a rough life, a rough childhood, and no one is perfect. And if you're the exception, that please see me afterwards. We'll talk. This Christian life is hard. This Christian life is hard. We are called to love one another, to be in fellowship with one another, to walk with each other as we press on towards a high calling, as we run this race with endurance. Seek that kind of heart. Yes, seek righteousness and seek to encourage others to righteousness as you know, as you care for their souls, but seek to give grace and love, especially of the household of God. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your, just for your grace, for your forgiveness. Your love on a sinner as wretched as me, Lord God. Your forgiveness of my sins, which are egregious, Lord God. I thank you that each one of us can come to you with humility and a heart that says, Lord God, I am low, but you are high. I pray that every heart here, Lord God, will see themselves in the light of eternity, see one another, not in light of their whatever the personal likes and dislikes may be, Lord God, but that they would see each other as fellow sojourners on this walk to the celestial kingdom. In your name we pray. Amen.